wise more than men. Now, that's not my words, it was just an article. But you know, we all tend to apologize. You know, the word we say after we calm down, after a heated disagreement with our spouse or loved one. So we would say, honey, I'm really sorry for the way I reacted. The word we say after we promised to do something and failed to deliver. So we say, hey, listen, I'm really sorry for not doing what you requested. And then there's that sorry that we use when we show up to an appointment late. This one is common among the island cultures. Sorry for being late. Then there are those awkward moments where we apologize. For example, what happened to me a few years ago when I was in Chicago, I was a literature evangelist and I was canvassing and I was knocking on some doors in an apartment complex. I'd been doing apartments all day, and I thought every apartment was the same. So I'd knock on a door and just open the door and enter because I felt that those doors would lead into a hallway or something. Then there are other doors to knock on. And so I knocked on this one door, opened it, and walked right into someone's living room. The gentleman was there. He was eating his food. He looked at me. I looked at him. We're both shocked. He's wondering why I'm here, why I'm there, and I'm wondering why am I here. And there I was. And I thought about all the stereotypes I'd learned about Chicago. I've heard words like Chirac, Chi-town, and I felt I was in danger. I almost died. He was a big guy. I sized him up, and I felt, well, if he said anything, I was going to faint. But I nervously said my apologies. I'm really sorry for barging in. I thought this was a hallway or something, and he was very nice. He, you know, accepted my apology, and I was on my way after I canvassed him. Another way to see the drama of apologies or mistakes and apologies unfolding is among children. Have you ever seen the reaction you get when you ask a child to apologize to someone for something they did and they don't want to do it? The reaction you get is normally, hey, you, listen, stop. You need to apologize to John. And they'll, you know, squirm a little bit and they'll turn the opposite way, not looking at John. I'm sorry. And you're like, no. Listen, turn around, look him in the eyes and apologize. And then they'll apologize. See, this past week I had the privilege to go home to see my niece and nephews, and they often exemplify this very thing. Yet what stands between our mistakes and apologies is that big five-letter word called guilt. Guilt. You know, the feeling we get when we know we have messed up and have a problem to fix. Guilt always tends to drive us into a dark, unhappy place. With clouds hovering with negative thoughts like, I'm no good, I'm a failure. Maybe that's where some of you are today. Burdened, heavy, in doubt, ashamed, perplexed, filled with remorse. Maybe things aren't going so well at home and you feel heavy because of the child's behavior. You feel burdened because you said some things you weren't supposed to say. And you know someone is hurting. Maybe that someone is you. You did some wrong act and that has marred your character and reputation, and you are thinking, it's all my fault. I made a mistake. I am responsible. You see, Jacob was there. Jacob could sympathize with the man or the woman who makes a lot of mistakes. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9 and 10, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I am become two companies. Jacob's life was now becoming a huge tragedy. His family was divided because he knew that death was looming over his head. Esau was on his way to kill him. And for 20 years, Jacob was a fugitive, running for his life. And now God wants Jacob to make things right. God says, go home. Deceived by Laban, Jacob took it patiently because he knew that his life was also a deception. He had deceived his family as well. And so we find Jacob praying late into the evening. He knows that he had made huge blunders. The burden of guilt was resting upon him. His prostrate form, face pressed into his palms as he prays to God. On his knees, on that dark, cold night, Jacob kneels and he prays with fear and anxiety taking hold of him as he retraces every single step he has taken in his past. He thinks of all the times that he had failed, that he had failed God. And every promise of Scripture he reiterates and claims, but his burden is heavy. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, page 37 in your pew Bibles, our scripture reading for this morning. Jacob is going through turmoil. He has no rest in his mind. Guilty, burdened, Jacob has some work to do. And so the Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse 22, and he arose that night. Yes, discouraged, downtrodden, faint-hearted. And he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok, the place of wrestling. See, that's what Jabbok means, the place of wrestling. He took them, he sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And the Bible says, then Jacob was left alone. You see, sometime when our own guilt and shame takes control, we are isolated. We are left alone with nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. Jacob was left alone, but praise God, someone else was there. Someone else was there. The Bible says, and what's the next word? A man. Not just any man. You see that word? That word is capital. M-A-N. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Something special was about to take place. Jacob was facing himself that night, and his surroundings was a symbol of what was happening in his own life. Burdened with guilt, distressed, ashamed, deserving of death, left alone in the darkness. And when Jesus shows up, a wrestling match ensues. You see, sometimes God has to wrestle us out of our guilt. Sometimes God shows up and hangs on to us because God doesn't want us to let go of him. And so I imagine Jacob thinking, this is it, this is the end. But Christ thinking, no, this is the beginning. Jacob thinking, I deserve to die. And Christ thinking, no, you deserve to live. Jacob thinking, I have failed. Christ thinking, no, tonight you will succeed. You know, sometimes you just got to hold on to God even when it's dark. Even when you cannot see where you are going, you cannot figure it out. When guilt hovers, when the fears of life and all these things gather around you and it seems that there is no answers. When the weight of sin presses you, cling to God, he will forgive. Let's continue reading. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The Bible says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you, what is the next word? Bless me. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." I hope that there's someone in this audience today that is ready to prevail with God. I hope that there's someone here today that is ready to wrestle and get over the pain, the hurt, the guilt, and find peace with God. You see, it was just before dawn when Jacob held on to God. When all hope was gone, God's hand was involved in the life of Jacob since day one, you see. And God had been leading in his life. And at this point, Jacob felt that there was no evidence. And it was just before dawn when a hopeless case became a symbol of hope for the entire world. Are you in a dark place? It was just before dawn when Jacob held on to God. And the act of holding on to God in the dark led to Jacob's dawn of a new day. Are you in a dark place? When you feel like you feel all alone and no one else hears your cries, God is present to deliver you. Did you know that the darkest part of the night is just before dawn? That's the darkest part of the night, just before dawn. And sometimes in our own spiritual lives, in our walk with God, like Jacob, we wrestle. The night may seem long and dark, and as the time passes, it only gets darker. Life seems harder and unbearable. We feel as if we can make it no longer, and then it happens. As the bright beams of sunlight burst through the clouds and spans across the horizon and slowly brightens the entire sky, you see, so is God's will when it is revealed in our lives. As they say, one songwriter, as you know, they say, weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Listen, one thing you can be sure of, the sun always rises, does it? Yeah. It doesn't matter how dark the night, the sun still rises. And tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and see that sun shining again. Yeah. That sun rises every single day. And just as sure as that sun rises, God wants to transform your life so that you no longer remain in the dark, but have some sunlight. Turn with me to Psalms 107. Psalms 107 on page 697 in your pew Bibles. 697. Page 697. The Bible says, starting with verse 10, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." Tell me, does this look like a happy place? Yes or no? Does this look like a place to enjoy? Yes or no? Because, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. You see, when we go contrary to God's will, that is where we end up. In the dark. All alone. The shadow of death, bound by affliction and chains and irons. And then the Bible says in verse 12, praise God. Verse 12, and it keeps getting better. "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." Sometimes in your darkest moment, there's no one to help you. But, see, I love reading the Bible because the Bible has that word. It uses that word so often, but. they did something. Verse 13, what did they do? Then they cried out to who? To the Lord. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. My Lord, listen, when you are in distress, when you are in a dark place, what do you need to do? Cry out to the Lord. Because he, when all others has forsaken you, God is there to help. The Bible says, then the Lord does something. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. I wish someone would say amen.
Amen.
What are your chains? What is the darkness? God specializes in breaking those chains. He breaks them in pieces. I love the imagery. You imagine that very thing that has been holding on to you for years, that very thing that you feel like you cannot gain victory over, that very same thing that you keep going back to and thinking that God has no power. The Bible says that God can break those chains in pieces. You know, that's very different from someone who takes a key and unlocks something. It means that God takes those chains and breaks them in pieces. And you look around and you're saying, what chain? What chains? There's a story of a faithful Christian. I was reading this book this past couple of weeks. Maybe you've read it too. It's called The Man Who Couldn't Be Killed. I enjoy that book. A man by the name of Mr. Wong was there in China during the Cultural Revolution, and he really loved Jesus and wanted to share his faith. And Mr. Wong would often share with the other prisoners as he was incarcerated about his friend Jesus. There were some who did not like Mr. Wong, and they would go and tell the guards about what he was doing. Mr. Wong would still bravely share his faith. And then this one occasion I read that Mr. Wong was there sitting in prison one day, and a gentleman comes and says, listen, tell me about Jesus. Mr. Wong writes one of the Ten Commandments on a piece of paper, give it to the man, and says, listen, memorize this and come back and I'll give you another one. That man took that paper, went to the guards, and told the guards Mr. Wong is still sharing his faith. At that time, it was illegal. Then they came back, woke Mr. Wong out of his sleep in the morning, and told him, today we're going to tie you up. They took ropes, tied Mr. Wong's hands. They took ropes and tied Mr. Wong's feet. And the man who tied the knots says, listen, I'm military trained, and those knots, you cannot untie them. They're impossible to untie. They sent Mr. Wong out. In fact, they dragged him out in the bitter cold, negative 35 degrees. Nothing warm. And he was sitting there tied to a post. Mr. Wong was there tied up. And he prayed, my friend Jesus, you've delivered Daniel. My friend Jesus, you've delivered Joseph. I believe you can deliver me. Mr. Wong bowed his head in prayer. He was cold, freezing. They're expecting him to die by the morning. Then Mr. Wong felt something behind him. Those ropes were being untied. Mr. Wong's hand was untied and he moved his hands. Mr. Wong looked in front of him. He saw those ropes being untied at his feet. Mr. Wong's feet was untied. And so Mr. Wong got up, exercised to keep himself warm. When the guards would come, Mr. Wong would sit back down and pretend as if he's tied. When they would move away, he would stand up again and exercise to keep himself warm. In the morning, they came out and they expected a dead man, but Mr. Wong was sitting there, good morning. That's what happens when God delivers. When God delivers, the day breaks. It's morning. But sometimes we have to endure the night of wrestling. Back to Jacob. See, it was just before dawn when Jacob's name was changed. See, the Bible says, what is your name? Jacob, a man identified by his past, his deception, his life. See, God had touched Jacob. And Jacob would never walk the same. See, when God touches you, there's that humility that comes too. No longer proud, walking with a limp. See, when Christ takes hold of your life, you're never the same. The dark night may have been difficult, but morning was here. Jacob's every sin was forgiven. He now has the assurance from God that he is now the one to bless the world. Jacob was no longer Jacob. His name was now Israel, a translation that means prince with God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jacob was now Israel, prince with God. It reminds me of another verse found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I do not happen to have the page number here with me, but if you can find it, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Page 1392. 291. The Bible says, not Jacob, but who? But you. But you, page 1391. But you are a chosen generation. Let's change that to me. Or we could say, but I am, to be correct. But I am chosen generation. Royal, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of who? Him who did what? Call you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God specializes in delivering people from darkness. And just before dawn, are you ready to experience yours? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, but you who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk different. Walk as what? Children of light. When God calls you out of darkness, he makes a prince out of you. You become royalty. You're no longer the same. Are you in darkness today? Martin Luther had a dream I read. The reformer, that is. He dreamt that he saw Satan standing before him one night with a roll in his hand. And on that roll, Martin Luther could recognize a long list, a very long list. See, it was a list of all his sins that he had committed. Satan spoke, "You are guilty." With his head hanged low, Martin could not respond. "You are guilty," the evil one said again. Luther didn't respond. Luther couldn't respond because the list was accurate. And so his head was hanged low, couldn't say a word. He was guilty. But then he realized something. You see, there was a section on that paper, on that roll, that was covered by the enemy's hand. And Luther said, "Listen, move your hand." He said, "No." Luther said, "No, move your hand." He said, "No." And he said, "In the name of Jesus, move your hand." And his hand was moved. And written beside every single one of those sins was the word, pardon. 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 What is your long list? What is your long list today? Jesus wants to write beside that pardon. 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 Jesus wants you to experience your daybreak. Today is the day where you can experience that transformation. That transformation. God changed the life of Jacob just before dawn. And God wants to do the same for you. How many of you today, as we close, are willing to say, "Lord, I've been bearing my own guilt for a while now. And today I want to experience that transformation. I want my dawn to take place today. I want today to be the day where I experience that transformation, that changed name. I've been living a life that is outside of you, and today I want to say, Jesus, all I want is you." If that's your desire, why don't you stand with me? Because God wants to give that to you. God wants to put that on that list. God wants to say, "Pardon, pardon, pardon." God wants to do that for you and everyone else. All heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, there is someone in this room today that is bearing a lot of guilt. Someone who wants freedom. And I want to make a call. If that someone is you, you want to give that to Jesus. That very thing, you know that it's between you and God. And maybe also you and your family. Why don't you raise your hand and say, "Jesus, I want to give that to you today." Amen. 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 Maybe you have never been baptized. And you want to give your life to Jesus through baptism. You want to say, "Jesus, Lord, I want to be baptized." Why don't you raise your hand? You've never been baptized. You want to give your heart to Jesus today. Amen. Now, maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you came here out of a dark night. Maybe the night has overtaken you and you're guilty and you want to surrender it all to God. You want beside your name on that list those words, "Pardon, pardon." And you want to claim that promise. Just raise your hand with me. My hands are raised too. Because I know that God has the power, the grace that it takes to forgive sins. That's why Jesus died. Let us pray together. Father, you see your people. Lord, you know your people better than I do. Our faces differ, and equally our problems. Many of us, Lord, maybe we have come out of those dark nights. Maybe we have been messing around and playing the fool. But today, Lord, we want to experience daybreak. And as the sun is shining outside, we want to be those ones shining as well. We want to get out of this darkness. We want to come to you where there's light. where we can no longer, where we can no longer remain ashamed or afraid or burdened, heavy because of our own mistakes. We want to, like Jacob, wrestle with you for a name change. We want to cling to you, dear God, because we know that only in you we can find the solution. Lord, take our hearts because we cannot give it to you. Keep it pure, Lord, because we cannot keep it for you. Make us wholly yours, as your servant says, and change our lives today, Lord, as we commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen.